I wanted to start by asking a question, because this week in Prince Edward Island appeared one of the greatest natural phenomenon in the world. And did anybody see it? The Northern Lights this week? Did anybody see it? Oh dear. Nobody saw the Northern Lights. They were visible from Prince Edward Island this week. And it was in the news, and it was broadcast before they appeared that they might be shown. And we missed it also, by the way. But I'm wondering, why did anyone know that there was some talk of them being around? Yeah, you heard about it? So why didn't you rush out and wake up in the middle of the night and go out and have a look? Anyone own up why you didn't go out to see? Not interested? Or well, all right. I put you on the spot. You can put me on the spot. Well, I did get up, actually, and I looked out the window, and I didn't see anything, so I went back to bed. And the problem was, I realized, we live in a valley. And at the bottom of the valley, you basically can't see enough horizon to the north for me to be able to see it. And if I had only got out and just driven up, you know, maybe up to the McDougal's Hill or something, and look north, we would have seen it. Or better still, maybe driven to the North Shore, where there would be no barrier between, and looked out, and we would have seen in all its glory. But we didn't, because there was a barrier between us and it. And I thought, well, because I couldn't see it, I figured it wasn't there. But really, it was because there was a bunch of trees in the way. And some of you maybe didn't see it because you were sleeping. Maybe some of you weren't particularly interested anyway. Maybe you've seen it before, so it wasn't that such a big deal. Some of you maybe were watching a movie at 10:30 at night and didn't get to see it. You were interested in your movie. Some of you just didn't know. And some of you maybe did look out, but then maybe looked in the wrong direction and didn't see it. But if we had gone to the North Shore and stood on the shore there and looked out, we would have seen the Northern Lights. I've got my parents here from England. They've never seen it. And we were like, oh, we saw it on pictures on the news the next day. But we missed it. Maybe it'll come again. So we might say that there was a barrier between us and seeing all that glorious sight, or we had a wrong perspective on it. And we've been going through in Bonshaw, going through the Gospel of John, and one thing that has been interesting to see is the reasons why people did not recognize or see Jesus for who he really was, and what barriers were there in people's lives that stopped them from recognizing the Lord Jesus as the Messiah and Lord. I'll just give a couple of examples. One barrier seems to be fear. Fear from the religious leaders, that is. In John 7:12-13, it says, among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him, about Jesus. Some said, he's a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. But no one would say anything publicly for fear of the leaders. Another one seems to be misinformation. In 7 verse 40 and 42, it says, on hearing Jesus' words, this is chapter 7, verse 40, on hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Others said, he's the Messiah. Still others asked, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants, from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? And you just want to say, he did, he did. But they were misinformed. Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. And then there was the great barrier of just the legalism that was around, and the whole legal system, the Jewish legal system, which had grown so great, so much greater than the original law that was given. In John chapter 9, verse 16, it says, "Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others asked, 'How can a sinner perform such signs?' So they were divided." And then Jesus' very words became a barrier for many people. In 10, verse 20 and 21, it says, "The Jews who heard his words were divided again. Many of them said, 'He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?' But others said, 'These are not the ravings, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And then another big stumbling block was his claim to be God. In chapter 10, 32 and 33. "But Jesus said to them, 'I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?' 'We are not stoning you for any good work,' they replied, 'but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God.'" And those are some of the reasons in John. There's quite a few more why people didn't. There were the big barriers between them and Christ and seeing him as he was. And there's many others in the Gospels. Riches become a barrier, and apathy and self-righteousness and all these different things. But it seems to really stand out, the power of false religion, man's religious system, to get in the way of people seeing the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. But, of course, there were people that did. I'll just give one example, and that's, of course, John the Baptist in chapter 1 of John. And he, even before he was born in the womb, he jumped for joy when he met Jesus. Right away, even before he was born in the womb, he recognized, it would seem, who Jesus was. But his whole life was like that. He didn't build any barriers that made it impossible for him to recognize Jesus. He lived a simple life, a humble life. He lived fearlessly. He didn't fear the religious system, and he paid no heed to the hypocrisy of that system. He just had this clear perspective and glorious understanding of who Jesus was, and expressed it with wonder and humility and marveling. And so that the instant that he saw him in the flesh as a man, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." And in consequence, Jesus says of him, of course, "Among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." And from day one of his, he pointed people to the Messiah, not to himself. He had no barriers up. He was humbly and beautifully marveled every day at how great Jesus was, and said, "I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelaces." And nothing's really changed from then till now. People have the same barriers to coming to know the Lord Jesus. And I just want us to ask two questions tonight of ourselves, too. Is there anything that clouds my perspective of who Jesus is in my life? Do I recognize him fully? I was thinking of that because of a quote that we read. We had a book at home, and Jessica read me a quote as she was reading it. She said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's Tozer said that. And our perspective of God, of the Lord, is the most important thing about us. So you think, what do I think of when I think of the Lord? And that will govern our decisions and our steps through this life. So the first question was, is there anything in my life as a Christian which clouds my perspective of the Lord? And also when we think of this, it makes us ask another question. Do I appreciate it, how difficult it is for people who do not know the Lord to see around these cultural and religious barriers which are so ingrained in people's thinking? You know, if it's hard for the Lord when the little Jesus is standing in front of them for them to recognize him, sometimes how hard it is for us to overcome people's thinking when we try to present Christ to them. To miss seeing the wonder of the northern lights is one thing, but to miss meeting the Savior is another when he's right here among us. So I'd like to refer to one particular passage together, and that is in John chapter 5, and just look at one particular incident in just a little bit more detail. And we'll read John chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. And as we do, just notice how difficult it was for the Jewish leaders to recognize that this truly was the Messiah, despite what Jesus does right in front of their eyes. John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered. And I'm going to go down to verse 5. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And verse 7, the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me in the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then they asked him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards Jesus findeth him in the temple, and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed, and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and saith unto them, Truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these things also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And I just want to give a couple of thoughts in this passage in relation to our questions. It's interesting that Jesus was 1 year in Judea in his ministry, and then he went up to Galilee for about 16 months. Then he came back down in the Jerusalem area for the last months of his life. So this is the time when he's living up in Galilee, but there's the feasts during the year, and there's three feasts that they all had to go to. So it doesn't specify here which one it is, but so he's making a trip from Galilee back to Jerusalem. And somebody pointed out when we were doing this study, a feast simply means like an appointment. Jesus has had an appointment in Jerusalem. And it describes what happened. And there's the sheep gate there where the sheep are brought in from the outside of the city straight through to be sacrificed. And there's this pool there, which is Bethesda, which means house of mercy. And it may go along with the idea, this name, that there was this superstition about an angel coming to stir the waters and that it had healing powers. And we have here a lot of people who are sick, and one particular person is in this story. And he has had this infirmity 38 years. Kind of touches my life a little bit because my sister had not a dissimilar infirmity perhaps for about the same length of time. So I can understand that length of time not being able to walk to a certain extent, because my whole life I saw my sister in that condition. And if someone had come up to her and said, "Do you want to get better?" I would have found that a little bit condescending or insensitive. Yeah, but, you know, I'm paralyzed. I have a spina bifida. I can't walk. I've never been able to walk. What kind of question is that? Of course I'd like to be better. What, are you going to do something about it? But that's the question that Jesus asks. Wilt thou be made whole? And Jesus gets right to the point here. And basically, he's really the only one that could ask that question and for it to be a good question, because he has the power to do it. If I asked that question, it wouldn't be the same, because there's nothing I could do about it. But he's the only one that can actually help. And he asks them this question. And he always goes straight to the point. There doesn't seem to be any evidence that the man's faith healed him. There's no mention of the man's faith. He just asks him, "Do you want to be made whole?" And we see, in a way, the barrier that the man has to seeing who Jesus was. He immediately focuses back on the pool. "I've got no one to help me in the pool." His hope and his trust and that was his goal, to get in the water. Even though salvation was standing right in front of him, his mind was focused on getting in there. And he just wanted someone to help him into the water. And you can see his thinking, what he's been waiting for. And in the middle of this suffering comes the call. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Three things. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Or some translations say bed, some say mat, some say couch, some say a pallet. We don't know exactly what it was, but we went for a Sunday afternoon walk down to the river, and Maya picked some reeds to make a basket, and then somebody had a brainwave, "Why don't you make a mat for tonight?" So here's the mat. Now, I better hide, because you're all about to pick up stones, aren't you? And, because I'm picking up my mat on the Sabbath. But this man gets up, he picks up his mat, his bed, and walks, and he's made whole again. And this is the point we'd like to make here, really, isn't it? That we have the ominous words, "And on the same day was the Sabbath." And The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured. And listen to the next 10 verses, 10, 11, 12. What word is repeated in all these words, in these three verses? The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered and said, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then they asked him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? So what's the word that's repeated in those three verses? Or what's that? Or walk? Is that in walk it's there? Okay, we got walk, okay, maybe. The clue's here, by the way. I was thinking of bed, but maybe there's other words that are repeated as well. But right away their focus goes straight to the bed. And just shows you the power of, you know, man-made religion, man's religious systems. They missed the marvels, the marvelous. They missed the glory. They missed the Savior. They missed the healing. They missed caring about the man. They missed the joy. They missed everything. And all they saw was the jolly bed being carried. They missed out on everything that was good. And all they saw, it's pathetic, isn't it? It's so pathetic. And what it made them do, it made them want to kill. It made them want to kill, to pick up stones and throw them at someone. What a powerful thing man-made religion is. And when people control other people to that extent using religion, it's incredible. And we kind of think, well, that's kind of back then, but it's happening today in parts of the world where people will do that. Your garment is too short, too long, too whatever, we'll kill you. We'll cut off your head. We'll stone you. We'll cut off your hand. It happens today in a big ways, but it also happens in smaller, more subtle ways that we can even see in around us, where people are so tied up in legalistic way of looking that they don't see the joy of Christ, knowing him. And it would seem to me, I don't know what you think, that there's something deliberate in Jesus's doing this on that day. He has no interest in rabbinic tradition, only the law of God. And he never went along with these things just to please man. And they had turned the Sabbath, which was the best day of the week, into the worst day of the week. The Sabbath was a gift of God for rest from labor and commerce and a time out. And the law says, take heed for yourselves, do not carry any load on the Sabbath day or bring anything in through the gates of Jerusalem. And this is talking about commerce. You know, we're going to cease trading on this day. It's a day to rest. And it had taken a whole different meaning as a whip for the people, for the powerful to rule the weak. They didn't care about this man. He was sick because he was a sinner. That was their perspective. They couldn't care tuppence that he was healed. All they cared about was that their own law had been broken, and they wanted to get rid of the Lord Jesus, and they missed the glory. And what a perspective. They were blind, and they had such a barrier to their relationship with Christ. And legalism always does this, doesn't it? It sucks out the joy. It takes the wonder out of relationships, churches, families, and it brings like a dark cloud on a summer's day. And we certainly want to not be that anything like that ourselves. It can happen. I remember, I might have told the story before in Russia because it still pains me when I think of it, of a young lady that became a Christian in Russia through one of my coworkers, and she was a young, trendy, fashionable girl. She's used to wearing short skirts, and she did lots of makeup, and she came to know the Lord, but she didn't know any different. And she walked into the rather, also understand their point of view, they'd been an unregistered Baptist church, underground, and they had to be very strong under communism and very solid in terms of how they behaved and everything. But sometimes that went over the other way into legalism, whereby everybody dressed the same, everybody looked the same, there was a certain way of doing things. So when this girl walked into church for the first time in her life as a new Christian, when there should have been rejoicing and joy and excitement about what God had done in his life, there was only stern stares because of the way she looked. And all they saw was the outward and didn't see what happened, the miracle of new birth. They missed that joy completely, and the dark cloud certainly came over her, and her experience of her first day in church was not a pleasant one. And so that can happen anywhere, right? Where we fall into that trap, as man tends to do. I just wanted to see, we're down at verse 12, or verse 13, let's go to verse 13. And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away. So he didn't know. He also had no clue who this was. But Jesus, and I don't know what you think about the next couple of verses, whether this man trusted in the Lord or whether he didn't, the power of the religious leaders was greater in his life, a greater barrier. Some people think, well, he's in the temple, so maybe he was worshiping the Lord. Or some people think that the fact that he went back and told the Jews, hey, it was Jesus that did this, that he didn't, their control over him was greater. But I'm not sure, to be honest. It's, in a way, the point of this story is a little bit more the relationship, perhaps, with the Jewish leaders is the thing that comes into focus more. But it does speak in verse 14, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee, which seems to suggest that before there was no issue of faith. He healed the man just like that. And here he addresses the man's spiritual condition here. But the man departed, it says, and went back to the Jews and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus. So maybe it leans towards the fact that the man didn't accept him as his savior, as the Messiah, I don't know. But in verse 16, so the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. You know? He that healed and spoke the truth, they want to kill him and persecute him. When society attacks the church today, when it tells the truth and seeks to offer salvation, we are in good company. The same thing happened to him. And it's kind of interesting, just the last couple of verses that we read, verse 17, Jesus answers their accusation with the words, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. This was a very difficult question for the Jews, because does God keep the law? Everyone would agree, yes. But does God keep the Sabbath? Was a question that came up. Well, he rested on the seventh day, so there is that. But does he stop doing everything? Does he stop being sovereign and controlling the universe? Or does, and this is kind of what Jesus is alluding to, my Father worketh hitherto. My Father's always working. God is always in control. God is always over all. And I work. So God is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the creator of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. He doesn't have to keep the Sabbath in the same way like men do. And the same way, I am Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus is saying. And he refers to my Father, and therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Isn't it amazing that when you see that, it makes you even so much more even appreciate that we can call him our Father. For them it was blasphemy. It was really sweet. We had a Jewish family over to our house, one of my students, and they had children. The children were saying, Abba, Abba, Abba. Abba, Father, right? It's still Daddy. And we get to call our Lord that too. And finally, we've seen the man's perspective. He was trusting in the pool. We've seen the Jewish leader's perspective, and then Christ himself. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And you get an idea of the complete barrier-free relationship between Father and Son. The Father reveals to the Son, and the Son reveals the Father to us. It says, that ye may marvel. And we can only marvel when we see him for who he truly is. And Jesus, he goes on to explain in the rest of the chapter the things that he does. He raised the dead. He will judge the world. And all men one day will marvel, truly. But we will want to be those who marvel every day at what he is, who he is, and what he's done in our lives. And they're already about to kill him, but he just keeps plowing on and just saying, I'm going to judge the world, I'm going to raise the dead. And he's fearless, and he just gives truth after truth. And you're thinking, do you really want to die? And he carries on through the rest of the chapter, and the answer is yes, he came to die for us. His time wasn't yet, but he spared nothing. He revealed the Father to them and his relationship with the Father. These are huge barriers that people have, and you see how hard it was for them, the Jewish leaders, to humble themselves. Instead, they hardened their hearts and wanted to kill him. But on a positive note, barriers can come down. In John chapter 4, just a closing thought here, the previous chapter, the famous story of the woman at the well. Man, she had more barriers than anybody else, I think. She had the gender barrier, she was a woman. She had the cultural barrier as a Samaritan, the nationality barrier, different religious barrier. She goes on about which mountain do we worship at. She had the sin, she had five husbands. She had misinformation about religious matters. She was at a well trying to get water in her daily life. You know, about every barrier you can think of, this woman had. And Jesus says to her, of course, she said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest asked of him and he would have given thee living water. So he starts off as this guy who's asking her to get water. And then it gradually changes, doesn't it? And the barriers start coming down, the religious barriers and these things. And she ends up receiving living water from the Messiah himself. And she runs off and says, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And he had just said about the Messiah. She asked about the Messiah and said, I that speak to thee am he. And she runs off and said, I found the Messiah. The other guys, they picked up stones and wanted to throw them at him. And she instead just goes and tells everybody, and all these men from the village come out and we've seen him for ourselves. So barriers can come down. And it's encouraging to know that and see that when that happens. But I just wanted to think of those two things, that are there any barriers in our lives that cause us not to see the Lord? You know, are we focused on getting rich? Are we focused on, you know, are we tied up with religious externals? Are we, you know, very proud in our own accomplishments and self-righteous, and I've grown up in this Christian family, whatever it is? These are all things that can cloud the way we view the Lord. And what we think of when we think of God is really the most important thing about us. And the other thing is just to recognize when we're out and about what kind of barriers people face. When you talk to them about the Lord and they're totally not interested, you think, how can I ever get through to these people? Just to recognize some of those things that are there in their lives that make it very difficult for them to see beyond, because our culture was so countercultural. But we can trust the Lord to use us, and that his Spirit would work in people's lives, and that we can see people come to know him as we reveal Christ to them and be like John the Baptist. Be brave, be bold, and recognize and be humble in the way we approach people and our relationship with Christ. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. And we do pray that we will continue to grow in our how we see you, our perspective of you. May it be just like you reveal yourself, and Christ did everything that you gave him to do, that we would also do everything in our lives that you have given us to do. And we just think of the mat and all the people in the world that are taken up with man-made religious stuff that is just meaningless and pointless and cloud their ability to see the truth. We pray that these things will be broken down and your Spirit will work in this world through us and in us. Pray that we would be like John the Baptist and be able to be bold and fearless in the face of these cultural and things around us which are so against you. So we trust you for blessing and for help and for guidance in all these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.